because of who we are and what we're meant to do during this administration, we are not appointed to indignation. Seven bowls of the fury of God. In fact, I'd rather have the seven bowls of the fury of God because they're passing and they're purposeful and they're brief. I'd rather have those than the doctrines of Christianity. How that God was in Christ conciliating the world to himself, not reckoning their offenses to them, and placing in us the word of the conciliation. He's going to reconcile the heavens as well. Colossians 1:20 tells us that he's going to reconcile both the heavens and the earth through the blood of Christ. The common thing in both these gospels is the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made on Calvary for sin. Keynote of Paul's gospel is grace. Grace should infuse us with peace toward God and peace toward our fellow humans. We are blessed to be living in this era, in this administration. Many, many people lived and died who would have loved to have seen this day. The prophets didn't see it. Moses didn't see it. David didn't see it. They saw hints of it. They saw pieces of it. But we have been dipped into the sweet waters of grace. And that's where we live. And because of that, because of who we are and what we're meant to do during this administration, we are not appointed to indignation. Indignation, the indignation of God, is as foreign to us as the lavish grace of God was to Moses. Romans 5:1, being then justified by faith, we may be having peace toward God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have the access also by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we may be glorying in expectation of the glory of God. That's our expectation. It doesn't mean we're not going to have trials in this life. Go to the next verse, verse 3. Romans 5. Yet not only so, but we may be glorying also in afflictions, having perceived that affliction is producing endurance, yet endurance testedness, yet testedness expectation. We come back to the expectation again. All the affliction and the persecution and things, all these serve to do is to increase our expectation. They make us want to see the Lord even more. And yet, these afflictions are not the indignation of God. God afflicts us because he loves us. He's trying to work something in us. Look what we're delivered from. Verse 9 of the same chapter. Being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from indignation through him. Saved from indignation. The coming day is called the day of indignation, and we are saved from it. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians now, chapter 1 and verse 10. We are awaiting his Son out of heaven, whom he rouses from among the dead, Jesus, our rescuer, out of the coming indignation. This is just not indignation in general. It's the coming indignation. It's a specific period of time that is future as I speak to you today. And Jesus is our capital R, rescuer, out of the coming indignation. You may say, well, we have to be in it first before we can come out of it. That's not necessarily so. There is no time peg that tells us when this secret snatching away is going to come. I'm going to talk about that term later this week. I'm going to tell you why I hate the word rapture. I went for a few years not believing it because certain people had talked me out of it. And when I finally figured out the key to understanding it, then everything fell into place. We're going to get into that later this week. A runner could be pulled from a race. He never gets to the race, does he? He's pulled out of the race, but he never gets to the race. We're rescued out of the coming indignation. That does not necessarily mean we are in the indignation, and I don't believe it does. We are not appointed to indignation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, now verse 8. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 11. Yet we, being of the day, may be sober, putting on the cuirass of faith. That's a concordant word there, cuirass. The King James probably has breastplate. That's a bad word. Breastplate only protects the front of you. A cuirass protects the front and back. We are covered. The cuirass of faith and love and the helmet, which is the expectation of salvation. For God did not appoint us to indignation, but to the procuring of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be good news to you today. Let it give you even more peace in your life. We have an expectation of peace and salvation, not an expectation of indignation. And I thank God for that today. I'm Martin Zender. Be with me tomorrow. All of a sudden, I am in love with mellow Monday music. It's soothing. May it live forevermore. I am feeling mellow. I'm feeling good. I'm infused with grace and peace this morning. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for deliverance from the strain, the trial, the expectation of doom, expectation of gloom, that is the lot of so many. We do not have that. We are to be sandaled with the evangel of peace. Man, this is a short life, relatively short compared to aeonian glory and eternity with God. Ephesians, I want to go back to Ephesians 6, verse 15. Verse 14, please. Stand then. That's my exhortation to you and to myself today. Stand then, girded about your loins with truth. That's what we're doing here. We're trying to find the truth so we can stand girded in it. We want to be founded on it. We want it to be second nature. Stand girded about your loins with truth, with the cuirass. There's that cuirass again. Full protection, front and back. The cuirass of righteousness put on. What is that? That God has declared you righteous, that you are right, that even your wrongs are, by God's miraculous alchemy, right. That's justification. And that's a cuirass. That'll protect you from the lies of Satan that say, you're no good. You're a sinner. You're terrible. It bounces right off because God has declared us righteous through Christ. He sees us through Christ. Put that on. And your feet sandaled with the readiness of the evangel of peace. That is our evangel today. That is our well message. That's what the word evangel means in the Greek, a well message. This message makes people well, that God is at peace with you. He is conciliated to the world. Now is an acceptable day of salvation. He saved you 2,000 years ago. You don't even have to believe to make it true. It is true, and your belief confirms the truth. Oh, what a difference between that and the message of the religions of this world, including the Christian religion, that it's a matter of personal faith, personal righteousness. No, it's a matter of Christ's faith. We have an evangel of peace. Contrast this with a message that's going to be going forth in the day of indignation, the book of Revelation. We have the evangel of peace, right? We're sandaled with it. It's on our feet. We take it places. We tell people something good concerning the outcome of the universe, compare this with the day of indignation. I realize this is a short day. The day of indignation, we're looking maybe 3.5 years here. It's going to be swift, but it's going to be terrible. Chapter 15, Revelation, verse 1. I perceived another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 messengers having the last 7 calamities. How would you like to be those messengers? These are celestial beings. I understand that. But for in them is consummated the fury of God. Chapter 16, and I hear a loud voice out of the temple saying to the 7 messengers, go and pour out the 7 bowls of the fury of God into the land. I would not want to be given that message, but that is a message that's going to be entrusted to celestial messengers, to the angels. We don't have that message. Thank God. Aren't you glad you're not burdened with that? Well, for that matter, aren't you glad that you're not a member of the Christian religion and have to tell people that God's going to eternally torment you unless you do everything just right? That's almost as bad as these 7 calamities and the 7 bowls of the fury of God. In fact, I'd rather have the 7 bowls of the fury of God, because they're passing and they're purposeful and they're brief. I'd rather have those than the doctrines of Christianity. David says, give me the judgment of God any day over the judgment of man. There's going to be a time period coming up when God is going to declare war on the earth, and it's for the purpose of unveiling His Son. Revelation is really the book of the unveiling. The revelation, it's the unveiling. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, that's the first verse. The first verse of Revelation chapter 1, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, that's the purpose. It's going to be swift, it's going to be brief, but it's going to be impressive. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about our ambassadorship. I'm going to go back to 2 Corinthians 5, 18-21, and you're going to find out why we are not going to be here when the day of indignation begins. I'm Martin Zender. I trust you'll be with me tomorrow. Still feeling peaceful and mellow, but I got some fantastic news, and I got a lot to cover today. I got a lot I want to tell you for your peace, for your expectation. So let's get right to it. Let's go back to what I was talking about early last week, 2 Corinthians 5. This is such an important verse of understanding the eras. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Yet all is of God, who conciliates us to Himself through Christ and is giving us the dispensation of the conciliation. We dispense it. How that God was in Christ conciliating the world to Himself, not reckoning their offenses to them, and placing in us the word of the conciliation. For Christ and we are ambassadors as of God, entreating through us. We are beseeching, for Christ's sake, be conciliated to God. We are ambassadors. Now, yesterday we went into the book of Revelation, chapters 15 and 16, and we saw that there is going to come a brief period in history that is near, when God is going to declare a brief war on the world in order to make a point. Before any nation declares war on another nation, they withdraw their ambassadors. When we declare war on Iraq, we withdraw our ambassadors, get them out of the country. We did this in World War II. Get our people out of Germany before we declare war. Get our people out of Japan. We are ambassadors of peace, not war. When this thing comes down, God is going to withdraw His ambassadors. That's why I wanted you to understand what administration we were in, what time period we were in. I wanted you to see how incongruent this day of indignation is compared to what we are doing now, what our occupation is as ambassadors of the conciliation. That's why I wanted you to understand the two evangels, the two calls. I wanted you to see what was happening while Israel was on hold, what it's going to take to bring them back. Revelation 15:16. Remember, it's God bringing Israel into the kingdom, and it's going to take a lot. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Lo, a secret to you I am telling. Paul says, a secret to you. We all indeed shall not be put to repose, yet we all shall be changed. Some of us aren't going to die. We're going to be changed while we're alive. In an instant, in the twinkle of an eye at the last trump. For he will be trumpeting and the dead will be roused incorruptible and we shall be changed. This is a secret. This is not the former resurrection. Daniel prophesied of a resurrection. Many years before Paul's writing 1 Corinthians, everybody already knew about a resurrection that was coming when Christ would return to Israel. This was a secret. This was a different resurrection. People say, you have two different vivifications, two different times when Christ comes for the saints. Well, this proves it. Paul said that this was a secret. This ties back to what I was telling you in Romans chapter 11. I said I was going to tell you a secret. Let's look at Romans 11 verse 25, having to do with Israel being put on hold. Nobody ever knew that. Nobody knew that Israel was going to be temporarily set aside so that God could do a new work among the nations. Romans 11, 25, for I am not willing for you to be ignorant of this secret, brethren. This secret has to do with the secret of 1 Corinthians 15, that we're going to be changed ahead of time. Going to go to a verse in Ephesians 1. You're going to see that in a second. I'm not willing for you to be ignorant of this secret, lest you may be passing for prudent among yourselves that callousness in part on Israel has come. This was a secret. Nobody knew it until Paul wrote this sentence. The secret was that callousness would come on the whole nation Israel until the complement of the nations may be entering, until God did something with the nations. That's what I told you. With this administration now, another administration later, administration of grace, administration of law, administration of God's indignation, everything in its time period. That's why I brought up the administrations and the two evangels. I wanted you to see that what God is doing today has nothing to do with the day of indignation. And ambassadors of peace cannot function in a day of indignation. Ambassadors of peace who say be conciliated to God, it's so inconsistent, incongruent with what we see the messengers of the Lord saying in Revelation chapters 15 and 16. Woe to man, woe to Israel, pouring out the bowls into wrath. We can't be there because we're ambassadors of peace. Ephesians chapter 1. Boy, where do you start this? I'm going down to verse 12. It says, we are pre-expectant in the Christ. We are for the laud of his glory, and we are pre-expectant in the Christ. That's a quote from Ephesians 1:12. Pre-expectant. We have a pre-expectancy. We know that God's a savior of all mankind, 1 Timothy 4:10, but he's a savior of all mankind, especially of believers. And even among believers, we are pre-expectant. There are believers in Israel, going to get into this tomorrow, it's key. There are believers in Israel who are not expectant, are not expected to be snatched away to be with the Lord in the air because their ministry is on the earth, but we're pre-expectant in the Christ. And now for a killer verse. This is a key verse, and I think this is the strongest verse that proves that we are not going to be going through the coming day of indignation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We ought to be thanking God always concerning you, brethren, according as it is meet, seeing that your faith is flourishing and the love of each one of you all for one another is increasing, so that we ourselves glory in you and the ecclesias of God for your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and the afflictions with which you are bearing, a display of the just judging of God to deem you worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering also. I'm getting to it. If so be that it is just of God to repay affliction to those afflicting you and to you who are being afflicted. We know you're suffering affliction now, Paul is saying. You're being persecuted for your faith. But don't worry, hang in there, because God is going to repay affliction to those afflicting you. That's what it says here. I know you don't expect this in a letter of Paul, but here it is. And to you who are being afflicted, ease with us. Verse 7, ease with us at the unveiling of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful messengers. What does this remind you of? It's Revelation 15 and 16. In flaming fire, dealing out vengeance to those who are not acquainted with God and those who are not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have ease at that time. Paul is saying to the Thessalonians that when Christ is unveiled, when the powerful messengers come in flaming fire and deal out vengeance, at that same time, you will be having ease with us. I dare say that nobody on the earth at that time is going to be having ease. This shows you that we are pre-expectant and we are not appointed to indignation. We're going to be gone before this happens. You're going to be having ease with us at the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to deal out vengeance to those who are not acquainted with God and those who are not obeying the evangel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Martin, sounds like now you're an eternal torment guy. Nothing to that at all. Verse 9 here, these who shall be incurring the justice of aeonian extermination, verse 9, from the face of the Lord. It's only aeonian extermination. Doesn't mean these people aren't saved for eternity. They are. They just missed out on the eons. Whew, you got a lot today. I want you to come back tomorrow because I'm going to give you the key that unlocked this whole thing for me. It's so practical. Pre-trib, post-trib, be with me tomorrow. I'm Martin Zender. Yeah, that's right, folks. I ain't feeling mellow no more. I'm on it now. I'm hot to go today. Oh, jeez. I got to say this. Y'all, I can't wait to tell you this. I am ready to go. No more mellow for me. What day is it? Thursday? Ooh, thank God. No, wait. That's supposed to be thank God it's Friday. Oh, but wait till you hear what's going to go on tomorrow. But I got to concern myself with today. I got a lot of things to tell you. No, I don't. I have one thing to tell you. It's going to wrap things up for you. It's going to make sense. I make sense for a living. Oh, yeah. I make sense for a living. You know, I told you last... Yeah, thank you. Thanks for being here. I'm Martin Zender. You're at Zender Talk. I told you last week that there are two spheres of operation. From the beginning, in the book of Genesis, the heavens and the earth. This is another reason I wanted you to understand the two evangels, the two callings, to reconcile the heavens and the earth. God uses two peoples to reconcile each sphere. Israel, we know, he calls for the earth. He called Abraham. He called Abraham to have a great nation come out of him. Then he calls the body of Christ through Paul in the book of Acts, starting at chapter 9. It's a whole new thing, a departure. We're learning things about the grace of God nobody ever heard before, not even Moses, especially not Moses. What's the purpose? God's going to reconcile the heavens as well. Colossians 1:20 tells us that he's going to reconcile both the heavens and the earth through the blood of Christ. The common thing in both these gospels is the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice he made on Calvary for sin. But listen, Israel's going to inherit the earth, and they're going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years. Is that Revelation 5? Somebody find that verse for me. I need you to understand that Israel is going to reconcile the earth, and they're going to reign on the earth. Somebody get me that verse. All right, it's Revelation, thank you, it's Revelation 5:10. Starting with verse 9, worthy art thou to be taking the scroll and open its seals, for thou wast slain and dost buy us for God by thy blood. Out of every tribe and language and people and nation, thou dost also make them, who's them? Israel, a kingdom and a priesthood for our God, and they shall be reigning on the earth. You don't need to change these people. Man, I was so confused about this snatching away, this so-called rapture, for years, because I saw in the book of Revelation that there were 144,000 who were sealed on their foreheads, and they went through the day of indignation. And for years, I listened to preachers that said, no, we're not going to teach escapism, this rapture theory that they poo-pooed. They made fun of it because they said, it's escapism. You people just want to get out of this coming indignation. Well, sorry, but yeah, I do. But look, if I have to go through it, I will. And so for years, I gave up this expectation of not being appointed to wrath. Why? Because, okay, they're showing me in Revelation, this 144,000, they go through the day of indignation. I thought, well, maybe that's me. Maybe I'm a member of that company. Even if I'm not, maybe I'm going to be sealed and go through it. There seemed to be contradictions, because in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, I read that, you know, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to rise together with the dead and meet him in the air. Well, that sure didn't fit with Revelation. Then, when I discovered that there were two evangels in the Word of God, it hit me like a lightning bolt. It made sense to me. Not a lightning bolt like you find in Revelation. A lightning bolt of Revelation, not the book of Revelation. Remember, I am the Raja of Revelation. the lightning bolt was, the body of Christ is going to be snatched away because it is our job to reconcile the heavens to God. Read the book of Ephesians. We're going to be display vessels of grace among the celestials. Nobody was going to heaven until Paul wrote the letter of Ephesians, among the celestials. So it's a totally practical thing. Pre-trib, post-trib, it's both, depending on whether you're a saint in Israel or a member of the body of Christ. That's right. If you're a saint in Israel, you are going through the day of incarnation because you're going to stay here on the earth. This is your office. This is your place of employment for the 1,000 years. Why would God snatch you away and change you? You don't need a radical change if you're living through that day. Of course, I know Peter and the other disciples and David and Daniel, those people are going to have to be raised from the dead, and they're going to be spiritual people. They're going to be immortals on that earth. But we are going to experience a more radical change as the members of the body of Christ because our sphere is away from the earth. It's practical. It's practical. Pre-trib, post-trib, both, depending on who you are. I love how this makes sense. Click, click, click. That is the sound of puzzle pieces coming together for you as they came together for me. Tomorrow is Frothy Friday, and we're winding up this glorious topic. I continue to be Martin Zender, and see you tomorrow.
Then step aside.
I got the guts, sweetheart. Now cheer me on. What is with this rapture business? I hate the word rapture. I hate that word about as much as you older people hate this music. Hey, but don't worry. This is going to be short. 1 minute, 18 seconds. Yeah, probably somewhere around there. Rapture is one vowel away from being a rupture. Nobody I know is awaiting the rupture. Rapture is a Blondie song. Everybody knows that. It's something that happens when you smoke pot. It reminds me of a three-ring circus. What three-ring circus? The one that Christianity has turned this great event into. Millions of people flying away, planes crashing, cars careening off the road into the median strip. Forget it. McDonald's cashiers suddenly gone from in front of their cash registers. Oh, wait, what'd be the difference? Hey, I don't think so. Isn't that what Christianity believes? And if they believe it, and it is, then I guarantee it's wrong. Christians aren't even gonna get raptured, even if that was the word. They don't believe the Apostle Paul. They don't believe that Christ died for their sins. No. What do they believe in instead? Free will. Oh, I'm sorry. But they... Wait a minute. No, this song can't be fading out yet. 1 minute, 18 seconds is over. Start it up again. I'm sorry, folks. Yeah. Sorry, you old people out there. Oh, my gosh. I'm almost done. 1 minute and 18 seconds more. I gotta wait for the drum part. Cue me. Cue me when the snare drum hits. I gotta finish this. They don't believe that Christ died for their sins. They believe in free will, that you have to take away your own sins by believing in Christ. The so-called rapture, you know, that was a secret. Remember I told you that Paul's gospel is still a secret to millions of people. It's going to be a very small event. How many people come up missing every day in the U.S.? Somebody told me 5,000 people. You heard about it? No. Why? There aren't that many people in the body of Christ, folks. I'm not saying that everyone's not going to be saved. I'm just saying that there's not many people in the body of Christ. It's going to be a small, quiet event. Because Christianity thinks it's gonna be loud. Find out what they believe and believe the opposite. Hey, the word harpazo, that's the Greek word we're looking for here. That's the word that was translated rapture in the King James Version. It's a wrong word. No, not again.
I'm out of here.
Yeah.
Start it up. Forget about it.
Start.
Where are we going?
What time is it?
Can I have a glass of water, please?
There we go. I'm sorry, folks. This is the last installment. The word harpazo is the Greek word translated rapture, King James, NASB. Forget it! The word should be translated snatch. That's the way the Concordant Literal New Testament has. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Thereupon we, the living who are surviving, shall at the same time be snatched away together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This gives us a great picture. Why? In John 10:12, the word is used to describe a wolf that snatches away a sheep. To snatch means to seize with a sudden grasp. Hey, you think we're hungry for Christ? No, he's hungry for us. He's coming to snatch us away. Not because he's here to get us out of trouble, but because he loves us. He's coming to get us, and he can't wait. He's hungry. And he is desirous for his body. He's more anxious to see you than you are to see him. I'm not kidding you. That's right. It's his hunger. He's hungry like a wolf, and he's coming for you. That's the fact. He's the benevolent wolf, and I am Martin Zen.
This plan he had in his mind creates Christ. Through Christ creates all these beings, and he's going to reconcile all of them through Christ. Christ had to lay the groundwork. First God created the beings, then he estranged them. Then he has to acquaint them with grief, he has to acquaint them with death, he has to acquaint them with evil. So he arranges for that. Adam sins, plan A, and so the whole human race comes under this. God's going, yeah, plan is being accomplished. Now Jesus Christ comes, and he takes the same all that have been estranged, put under sin and death in Adam, and he brings them back through Christ. That's Romans 5, 18 and 19. Provable. Proved it in the scripture, didn't I? Yeah, I'll do it again. 1 Timothy 4:10. I'll do it again. Romans 11, 36. I'll do it again. 1 Corinthians 15, 21, 22. Okay? So he sends Christ to lay the groundwork for this amazing thing that he had in his mind the whole time. God had this great plan in his mind the whole time. Sends Christ to the cross to become the last Adam. But there's something still remains. Even though the plan is signed and sealed, it hasn't yet been delivered. So God's stroking his long white beard, and he says, we need administrators of this plan. Of course Jesus could do it by himself, but that's lonely. Who wants to do something like that by themselves? For that matter, God could have been by himself all alone in the universe forever. How lonely would that be? You see God there? Hello, 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 hello. Is anybody here? Here, here. No, nobody's there because you haven't created anybody yet. But he needs administrators. So believe it or not, this is why. Saul was called on the road to Damascus. Certain human beings on this planet who God would use with his son to administer this amazing plan of bringing everything ever created back to him and complete the eras and heal everything that has ever happened during any course of time to bring it back, to make it better, to make up for the years that were eaten and destroyed, to make up for your mother and father dying, or your children dying, or you yourself getting older. You look in the mirror, you say, what the hell is happening to me? God's going to make it up to everyone, and he's going to use us to do it. To head up all in Christ. Both that in the heavens and that on the earth, I refer you back to Colossians 1, 16 through 20. In whom, capital H, speaking of Jesus Christ, in whom our lot was cast. Our future, our life was cast into his. Not many people can say this. Everybody's going to be saved eventually. But you cannot say this of every human being, that their lot was cast into Christ. No, that's this, the particular, especially salvation of believers. And why are we believers? According as he chooses us in him, before the disruption of the world, we to be holy and flawless in his sight. It's pure grace. It's, you've won the lottery. And this is on the brink of happening. Jesus wants this to happen. God can't wait for it to happen. This is why when Jesus comes down from heaven, Jesus Christ, when he comes down from heaven to snatch away his body, he is like standing on the edge. You see these high divers in Acapulco or whatever, and they got their toes hanging over the cliff and they're just waiting to go down. But he can't wait. His toes are over the edge because he wants to get us so bad. He wants to get this thing rolling. He needs his administrators. He needs his body. He's incomplete, if you can believe that. I should talk about that more tomorrow. He's incomplete without his body. To have an administration of the complement of the heirs to head up all in Christ. I can't make this up. It's right here. I've been looking at this for almost 40 years, 35 years, and I see new things woven into it, and I'm trying to grasp it every day more, trying to understand that this thing, this is real. See, this is real. This is going to happen. Just as sure as Joseph was raised to the second command in Egypt. And how handy is this, in whom our lot was cast. Lucky us. No, seriously, we've won the lottery. Being designated beforehand, verifying what he said about God choosing us in him before the disruption of the world, before sin even entered the universe, we were chosen and sealed, so sin can't screw it up. Designated beforehand according to the purpose of the one who is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. How safe can you get? This thing, this purpose that we've been called to, is in accord with the one, with the will of the one who is operating all things in accord with the counsel of his will. Whatever happens to you today, whatever happens in the world today, whatever happens in Israel, whatever you see on the news, whatever happens in the Soviet or Russia, whatever happens in Antarctica, whatever happens to your grandkids, if there's an earthquake, if there's a tornado, if there's not an earthquake or not a tornado, all this is done in accord with the will of the one who decided that this stuff's going to happen. So how could it not happen? This is in accord with the will of the one who is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. Oh, God. It's that sure. It can't not happen. Because it's in accord. Him calling you, you having an administration. It's not in accord with a dream. It's not in accord with a wish. Any wish. It's not in accord with a hope. It's in accord with the will that he formed long ago before any of us were. This is in accord with the will of the one who is operating all in accord with the counsel of his will. How can it not happen?